You can open your Bibles to Romans 12, and you can also bookmark Acts 3, because we'll be there shortly too. Our title today is Differences That Unite. Romans 12, 4 through 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that we can be in your presence today. We ask that you would shape us in this moment and remind us of whose we are, that we are yours, we are your body, for your purposes, and may Jesus be lifted up in this time. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a miracle in the Bible that I believe should be more overlooked. It's a miracle that caused many believers to lift their hands up in praise, but it also caused other non-believers to lift their fists up in rage. It happened near a place of worship in a city known as Jerusalem. Jerusalem actually is known for, the word Jerusalem means city of wholeness, or you could say city of unbrokenness. It comes from that word shalom. Shalom means to be complete, to be whole, which brings peace, by the way. So this is a city where miracles in the temple where miracles were looked forward to, but as we see in our text that we're about to read, that there weren't many miracles happening at the temple in Jerusalem. Let me read it for you. Some of you probably know where I'm going, but I'm going to read. This is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Got 10 whole verses here. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you," which is far better. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. All right, so the miracle, like I said, that I feel should be more overlooked is the one in this story of the lame beggar who went from lame to leaping. Now, the reason I feel that it should be overlooked is not that I don't feel that it's important, but I wish it was more overlooked because this miracle overshadows what I believe is the greater miracle in this account. I'll read it for you, what I believe is the greater one in verse 1. Peter and John went up to the temple at the time of prayer. That's what I believe was the greater miracle. And you might be thinking, oh, well, what's the big deal with two believers going to pray? Well, it wasn't just any two believers. This was Peter and John. These were two of Jesus' followers that were very different in personality. And the Bible shows these differences did cause tension. What were the differences? Well, Peter was the type of guy who would say, "Ready, fire, aim." Very impulsive. John was the type of guy that was just busy thinking all the time, head in the clouds, contemplative, philosophical type. Peter walked on water, hacked off a guy's ear, and denied Jesus three times. Well, John was just too busy thinking upon Jesus' words, is what he said. But actually, there was one time where John actually went ahead of Peter, beat Peter to the empty tomb. Once they heard about the empty tomb, that Jesus was risen, they both ran there. But I think John just got there because he was just a little bit faster. And I think he actually put a shot in the Bible again on Peter. It says that pretty much the faster disciple got there. I do. I would have done it if I was John. But actually, Peter still ends up being the one that rushes into the empty tomb. John waited at the tomb once he got there. But Peter just said, get out of my way, John, and he just went right in. So very different personalities. And where's the tension? Well, we see the tension after Jesus commissions his disciples after he rose from the dead. He met them at the lake, and it's a time where he said, you need to put your nets on the right side of the boat so you can catch fish. And they did, and they cooked it for breakfast, and God commissioned them, but he also restored Peter. And after he restored Peter privately, and commissioned him, Peter, in reference to John, says, well, what are you going to do with that guy? And it's almost like he says, you know, this mission needs doers, not dreamers, to Jesus. But I love Jesus' godly response. None of your business, Peter, is what he says. It's none of your business what I do with him, what I have planned for him. So we see there was tension there. But now in the book of Acts, we see a greater miracle where there, Peter and John are seen going to the temple to pray together. Now, when we have an issue with someone at church or another believer, sometimes it's hard for us to go to the same building with them to worship, let alone go to prayer meeting with them. So these guys, and they also had 12 other disciples, I guess 11 other disciples to choose from, 120 other believers, but no, it's Peter and John there. They chose to be there together. Shows you God did a work in them. He brought unity in diversity. So I believe that's the greater miracle, because miracles like that have a greater impact and make the way for more miracles. So God healed the relationship. And we see, why does this bring other miracles? Well, because that grieves the Spirit. Division in God's body grieves the Spirit of God and quenches the Spirit. It puts out the Spirit's fire. Now, how many miracles do you think you're doing if you're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit? And that's why Satan loves to cause division among believers and use the silliest things to do so. So be on your guard. Psalm 133 talks of how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It says there, where brothers and sisters dwell, not just show up in church together, but dwell. They abide together, do life together in unity. It's where God says he bestows his blessing, or in other words, he commands his blessing. That means nothing can stop it. And what kind of blessing is this? Well, the anointing of the Spirit. Because it talks of the oil that goes down from Aaron's beard, from his head to his beard, down to his robe. That oil signifies the power of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. And so we can say, for brothers and sisters that are dwelling together in unity, we can say where unity of the Spirit is embraced, the power of the Spirit is released. Where unity of the Spirit is embraced, the power of the Spirit is released. And notice I said unity, not uniformity. Uniformity is I want to associate with people that look like me, that have the same maybe political persuasion as me, maybe the same personality as me, ethnicity, same financial status as me. That's uniformity. Now, the unity that God blesses and commands blessing upon is unity in diversity. Or you could say unity plus diversity, which is university. Easy way to remember it. Unity plus diversity, university. We want a university type of unity. And if we get there, if we're seeking after unity and diversity as God instructs us to, we're going to need a bigger belt for our church because there's going to be growth, spiritually and numerically, I believe. And I love what a 7-year-old girl said in a similar sermon as this to her daddy. She says, "Daddy, what, you know what the opposite of division is? Multiplication." Multiplication. The division the devil seeks to create among believers will stunt our growth. But the division that we maintain from the Spirit as seen in Ephesians 4, we got to work at it. That division will bring growth in ways that we never saw before. Well, let's get to our chosen text today. Romans 12, 4 through 5. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, I'd like to point out one thing here that really kind of slapped me in the face when I read it. I don't know why it took so long for me to hear this. I know first, as believers, we are bought at a price, and we belong to the Lord. But if you read what I just read there, we don't just belong to the Lord, but we belong to one another. That means what I do in the secret affects other believers. What I do in the public, good or bad, affects other believers. We belong to each other, and we have a responsibility to each other. Well, there's a few lists in the Bible that show us how God really leads us to unity in diversity, and especially with gifts. There are four sections in Scripture, in the New Testament, where we're provided a list of spiritual gifts in the body, different gifts. And these are found in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And we got a little, this kind of memory help here, mnemonic device, I guess you'd call it, the perks of being a believer. So that can help you find the addresses to where these are. 1 Peter 4, and so you got the P-E-R-C, I think you guys can see that. So it's easy, 4, 4, 12, 12, and you just spell perk, and you can go right to those lists. There's perks of being a believer and being a part of the body of Christ. Well, there's a story of a man that, true story, a guy that worked border patrol for the U.S. at the Mexican border. And there'd be often a time this truck driver would be coming up from Mexico in a semi-truck. And this agent just knew this guy was smuggling something bad. I guess you can't call them goods because they're not good. He's smuggling bad material. He just knew there was something that he was smuggling, and he would spend hours each time this guy crossed the border, and he just couldn't find it. He would search and search this truck to a T, and he couldn't find it. And then to one day where the guy is retired, this agent, and he sees this driver, and he says, "Excuse me, sir, I think you know who I am. I know who you are, and off the record, please, can you help me out here? I'm not going to report you or anything like that. I'm retired. Can you just tell me? I know there's something that you're smuggling across the border. Please, can you just tell me what it is?" And he goes, "Yeah, I'll tell you what it was. I was smuggling trucks, semi-trucks." He missed the obvious. One job. Missed the obvious. And I think we often miss the obvious, and especially when it comes to spiritual gifts. We like to get on to topics like, oh, if I don't have this gift, am I saved? Or is this list an exhaustive list of the gifts? Is my gift better than somebody else's, or somebody else's better than mine? We like to get off track with that kind of stuff. Well, the reason they're given is to, one, build up the church, the body of Christ, and two, are to be done out of love, to bring unity, not division, to strengthen the body, and to grow the church as tools of love. And why do I say, this is one of the obvious things, because in each one of these scriptures, each one, right after the list, guess what they're talking about? Love. Boom, right into love. Ephesians 4 says, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. 1 Peter 4 says, above all, did you hear that? Above all, love each other deeply and by using your gifts. And 1 Corinthians 12, which is probably the most famous, is right before what chapter? 13. And 13 is found where? At a wedding. Whether it's a believer's wedding or not, but it's the chapter, the greatest detail we have of love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is long, it just puts up with the other person. Big description, big definition, and right after a list of spiritual gifts. So it's like, why do we miss the obvious? And I love in chapter 13 how it just says, yeah, and if you have the greatest gift in the world that God gave you, and you don't do it out of love, what are you? A resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. You sound like me when I was 15 years old practicing drums and what my mom had to put up with for so many years. That's what made her patient, by the way. You're annoying if you're not doing it out of love. We can have gifts and not use them out of love, and we just become annoying. In our scripture, Romans 12 today, after its list, what do you think is coming after that? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Do you think that's a coincidence? No. Because we so easily allow our gifts to divide us and not unite us, and lead us not in love, but lead us into pride, and to think we're better than somebody else because they don't have the gift that I possess. That's probably why Paul put in verse 3 at the beginning of the list, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't think because you possess a gift that you're better than somebody else. Now in Corinth, the church of Corinth, there was an issue there where people envied tongues. They greatly envied speaking in tongues. And why do you think that is? Because of the pride within us. You look more super spiritual than somebody else because you have this direct connection with the Spirit. And no wonder it is that God required an interpreter from another person to keep that person from getting too conceited. They would have to depend on another believer. It's just crazy to think that my giftedness makes me better than other believers, when that very word that it comes from is the Latin word charisma. That word charisma is the word for grace. And grace is something that we earn, is it? No, it's a gift. Grace is a gift that we did not earn. And so how can we boast about grace that we've been given, how we've been grace gifted with whatever gift God has given us? And by the way, all Christians are charismatic, aren't they? Are we not all gifted by the grace of God? Gifted with salvation, right? Gifted with the Holy Spirit. We're all grace gifted. Some of us just don't take advantage of the gifts that God has given us. Well, as I said, our point is to not, with the different gifts, is to unite us, to have differences that unite us, Because when we have differences in the church, that causes us to rely on each other. Now, God could just miraculously give us all, each believer, a gift, but no, that's not God's intention. God is a God of plurality, a God who wants, you look at the Trinity, it's a very community in itself, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is all about community. So he gives us all different gifts to bind us together in love. And did he say, did Jesus say that you will know you are my disciples by the gifts you have? No, but actually probably how those gifts are used. You will know, he said, people will know that you're my follower by the way you love others, the way you love one another as believers. So whatever your gift is, serving, maybe it's preaching, being merciful, teaching, administration, whatever gift you have, you are to use it. The church does not function properly if you don't use your gift. Ephesians 4 says that the body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So if you're going to love me, use your gift for me. Well, Paul shows what love is, what kind of love he's talking about. He says, like I said, love must be sincere. And that Latin word for sincere is sine sera. It's actually a phrase. It's interesting. Artists and sculptors of the first century and then before that, when they would chisel out a piece of marble, sometimes the chisel would hit the wrong way or hit the wrong thing and develop a crack. And you know, marble was quite expensive. So they did what they could to fix the crack and still sell the piece. So they had this wax they would put in there and you couldn't see the crack unless you held it up to the sun. So people eventually caught on and saw there'd be a crack. So there'd be a saying or a label that would go on the artist's piece of work that would say sine sera, which means without wax. And that's where we get the word sincere. Without wax, not fake, flawless. Such a beautiful picture of what our love for one another is to look like. Well, in closing, I would like to remind everybody that we need each other. We need to use our gifts for the common good of the body so that the body can be built up and function as it is meant to function. Now, whatever your gift is, some gifts require the Holy Spirit's direct intervention, like, let's say, healing or a gift of tongues. Now, we haven't practiced that yet here, but would you be open to someone that did once they came? So those are more direct, I guess, dependence on the Spirit. But there's other ones, whatever your gift may be. You might have one, it might be administration or serving, showing mercy, like we mentioned. Don't think it's less important. So the gifts are used to bring us together to unity and to love one another and lift up the Lord and draw others to be something attractive for him.